did a Revealing the Truth recently, and we got into some scriptures about what is coming for the future and what is actually happening right now. Because as we look at scripture, we see things that have happened in the past, things that are happening for us even today that were prophesied, and things that are yet to take place. But today's message is entitled, Waking Up on the Day of Yahweh. Now, in a sense, we're waking up right now, but this is prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12. If you want to go ahead and turn there and join with me in some of these scriptures, we gain understanding. Now, Jeremiah was, of course, given and prophesied for the most part about Judah going into captivity, going into Babylonian captivity. But Israel is addressed here. And when we think of waking up at the end, or waking up, as the Revealing the Truth episode was called, waking up on the day of Yahweh, as this is called, we're talking about a people, a specific people, a people called Israel, is what we're finding out. At least it's what I'm finding out. I'm waking up to that fact. Because it's pretty clear when you put these areas of scripture together, and we're going to take a look at a number of them. But in Jeremiah 3, you're probably already there, starting in verse 12, we read, "Go and proclaim these words towards the north." Who's at the north? Northern tribes. "And say, return, faithless Israel, declares Yahweh. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares Yahweh. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahweh your Elohim, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares Yahweh. Return, O faithless sons, declares Yahweh, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." And studies show that the Zion can be referring to New Jerusalem. And when we look at this, I think we are seeing something that is actually being fulfilled in our time, in our day. We had a couple of emails this morning, one from Melbourne, Australia, another one from Cape Town, West Cape, that is in South Africa. And they're both asking for congregations to go to, for others that they can fellowship with. One from a city, two from a family. There are families here, whole families, mother, father, all the children, husband, wife. And some of us have come out alone. But thankfully, I have a wife that's a believer. So it's a blessing. But there's a lot out there that are alone. And it's hard for them. And I feel for them because, you know, I've seen myself alone and unable to meet really with anyone in the local area that I was in. But Yahweh provides. He gives provisions. And so there are things set up today that they never would have thought of even 150 years ago. But those things are available today. But the scriptures that we really want to dig into today are Isaiah 17:7, Jeremiah 16:14 through 19, Jeremiah 50:4 through 6. I'm sure you're turning to all these right now. Deuteronomy 4, 30 through 31, Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 8, Haggai 2, 6 through 9, and Hosea 3 and verse 5. Some of these are specific to Israel. Some of them you could read into it other things, but ultimately Yahweh is bringing out a people. In fact, when he says, "Come out of her, my people," who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel. He has not forsaken them. He has not forgotten them. He is not totally done with them. He's going to bring in a remnant. He's going to bless them. But first, they're going to have to repent. But right now, some are. And just as we read in Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, towards in there, I will take you one from a city and two from a family. And that is happening. And we are getting emails and calls from different parts of the world, crying out, saying, is there anyone in my area? Am I it? Am I the only one in this city? Well, hopefully we'll find others that they can meet with. We, of course, know of some in well, actually in both these areas, Melbourne, Australia, and Cape Town, we'll be able to direct them to local gatherings. But it's difficult because we wonder, what's going on? Why are we so few in number? But yet it's prophecy. This is Yahweh working out a plan which is much bigger in scope and in magnitude than we can sometimes comprehend. And I think in overall, when we think about what is coming beyond the physical, the spiritual, the promises to Abraham that he would be a physical people, but I think relating would be a spiritual people as well, by the the children being as the sands of the sea and as the stars of heaven, a physical people, a spiritual people. And when we think of the physical and what's coming, Joshua said, I go and prepare a place for you. How magnificent will that be? He has everything at his disposal that's been given to him by the Father. And he's prepared to give what has been given to him to us. And we have a small portion of his spirit right now, which is great because it's opened up our eyes. I mean, the calling of Yahweh and is without repentance. He loves to open up our eyes, I believe, but he's only going to be opening up a few at this point. The big calling, the big waking up is yet ahead of us. And we may have a bigger role in that than maybe we've considered. Because, as Paul said, he planted, Apollos watered, but ultimately Yahweh caused the growth. But the point is, there is involvement for us. And even now, with the offering that was given, that's going to go out and plant seeds and water. And we're going to rely on Yahweh for the rest of the increase. But it's a beautiful thing, what's coming. But before that, there's going to be tribulation. And as we know, the day of Yahweh speaks of a day of darkness, a day of trouble, a day that is yet ahead of us and may be just ahead of us in our lifetime. Let's go over to, let me touch base upon Israel just for a moment more, because I know that there are going to be some new people that will hear this. But I think this message overall is for us in the sense of we're understanding, we're comprehending, and this is actually going to help us cope with what's going on, because it's difficult to speak to our family members. It's difficult to talk to our neighbors and not have them understand. And yet we know that eventually that will happen. And these scriptures get into that happening. But we pray that, those that we talk to, I talked to actually one lady the other day who understood Yahweh's name. But should it not be understood? I was in a Bible program, and some of the things that they were posting all had Yahweh in it. So the scholars are using Yahweh more and more and putting it not only in the commentary, but in the text. And we see that in some of the older commentaries as well. When I first came to the knowledge of the name, I was like, well, I don't know. I'll go down to the Christian bookstore and see what the books say. Well, the first page that I opened up, I went in and I pulled out a commentary, opened it up. First page, Yahweh's name. Open up another one. Yahweh's name, took a couple turns. The third one is a little more difficult, but three witnesses attested to the fact that he's got a name. I listened to a video of a preacher the other day, actually, this morning, actually, and he laid it out that, this L-O-R-D in all caps covers up the name of Yahweh and basic instruction of how, our translations don't really give us the truth is in the sense of everything. And so we uncover, we see, because Yahweh has given us a heart and a mind to obey him and to overcome, rather than being overcome by the world and the errors therein. So we can praise him and we can thank him, and we learn every day something new, I think. But what is coming is going to be quite intense. It's going to have to be for people to stop and even fall on their knees. We were praying, you know, went down on his knees. I think you said prayed in that wording there, but it said kneeling. You were saying praying, but same thing, essentially. But it'll put people to their knees, the tribulation. And I think the false doctrine that we see of the rapture is going to be a big help for people when that time comes, because they'll think in general, because I think we can agree that Christianity most likely makes up a large portion of Israel. They still have this recognition of the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when we look through the ancestry, we can see evidence for those here in the United States, for Great Britain, other areas, even Australia, for the descendants of the lost house of Israel. And speaking of the lost house of Israel, or the lost sheep of Israel, go over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. To get a little context, maybe we can back up a little bit. Verse 21, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry, saying, "Have mercy upon me, Master, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." He did not answer her a word. His disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." And he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What an odd statement to make. At least that's what you would hear from preachers today, in the sense of in the world, because they don't recognize who Yahshua actually came back for. And when we think of this, who did he send his disciples to? Matthew 10 and verse 6. And who does he send us to? And why? Matthew 10 and verse 6, verse 5, these 12 Yahshua sent after, instructing them, or sent out afterwards, this previous instruction, instructing them, "Do not go in the way of Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather," because he had already been there, "but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why? Because it fulfills, or it's a part of a fulfillment of what Yahweh has wanted, calling one from a city, two from a family. This is still in process. Okay, let's go through some of these areas, these scriptures that speak specifically of awaking up at the end of the age, through tribulation, through the day of Yahweh. Isaiah 17 and verse 7. Isaiah 7, 17 verse 7. I think the reason I like to repeat scripture is just to remind myself where I'm going in the area that we need to go into. Isaiah 17 and verse 7 says, "In that day," now when we go through Isaiah, you find "in that day" often mentioned, because it's really pointing to future prophecy. It says, "In that day, man will have regard for his maker." Does man have regard for his maker right now? In general, no. "And his eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel." The Holy One of who? The Holy One of Israel, specifically. Is that happening today? Well, not by the majority, but it is prophesied to take place. Isaiah 17, verses 13 through 14. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind, or like whirling dust before a gale. Well, that can certainly apply to what we're talking about today, but there are times in past in which this has taken place. You know, people against Israel, those that are proud and lofty, they're going to be abased. They're going to be humbled. And hopefully not only Israel, but others, and I think we read of others, other nations, even in Isaiah 11, there are nations that are prophesied to be in the coming kingdom. So we know that they will go through the tribulation and be willing to hear. As it is now, they are not willing to hear, neither is Israel. When we think of Israel, Isaiah 17, verse 6, gleanings will be left in it like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives on the topmost bough, four or five on the branches of a fruitful tree. When we think of the olive tree being Israel, mentioned in Jeremiah 11, we think of the fruit that's being produced today. We're fruit. We're the fruit of Yahweh, ultimately, the fruit of the Spirit. If we're doing the works of Yahweh and have His Spirit indwelling us and helping us. And certainly, I think we do. So, you know, there's some depth to Isaiah. We've been going through Isaiah in scripture readings. So I just want to touch a little bit upon some of these areas of Isaiah, which basically is saying Yah's salvation. So we're going to start out with this scripture, Isaiah 17, and 7 and other areas here. And we're also going to end with salvation because Hosea means salvation. So it's all kind of squeezed in here because ultimately salvation is what is coming for a lot of people, not just for us. But it's important for us to understand why it seems we are so alone. And yet we're not, are we? When it comes to coming together for the feast, we gather together and we're encouraged. I'm personally encouraged each time that this occurs because for the most part, we're very few in number here locally and in other areas. I know that's the same. And so it encourages all of us to come together and praise Yahweh and to worship Him in His Spirit and in His truth. Isaiah 24, but it's going to take an awakening, great shaking of the world to, you know, cause them to wake up. Isaiah 24 and verse 12, desolation is left in the city and the gate is battered to ruins. Backing up in verse 3, the earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for Yahweh has spoken this word. Why? Verse 5. The earth is polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Is Yahweh concerned about His ways, His laws, His covenants? You better believe He is. Thankfully, He made a promise to Abraham that cannot be broken, because he cannot lie. And that promise was that He would bless His descendants through Isaac. And Jacob, that is Israel, because Jacob had 12 sons, and they make up Israel, as we see. We go back to the Table of Nations. You know, Yahweh has dispersed and provided the earth with people, and we can identify some of these people. But ultimately, Yahweh says not one kernel will be lost of Israel, so He knows where they are, even if we're just kind of getting a glimpse and sense of where they are. He knows where they all are because they were destined to go into the nations because of their disobedience. And so we find reasons given. And we also find what has happened to them. and even what had happened to us before we were called out. Isaiah 29, starting in verse 9, "Blind yourselves and be blind. They became drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For Yahweh has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes." But the good news, he's going to open them. He's going to open them and unstop the deafness. Verse 18, "On that day the deaf shall hear words of a book." What book do you think that they'll be hearing? "And out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." Going over, well, let's just continue. The afflicted also shall increase their gladness in Yahweh. "And the needy of mankind shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off." And this dovetails with other scripture that talks about all sinners are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. "Who cause a person to be indicted by a word and ensnare him who adjudicates at the gate and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face turn pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the Elohim of Israel. Those who ear in mine, those will know truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction." And we're looking for that time ahead of us in which this will happen for the world. And we look for a time in the kingdom which the patriarchs will be alive, be resurrected, and see the children and be blessed. How do you think Abraham will feel? He'll feel that Yahweh was right in all that he said, and be amazed and in awe himself, I'm sure. So it's some great times coming ahead. Isaiah 32, starting in verse 1, "Behold, a king will reign righteously." What king is that? "And princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and the shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly." Right now we're in a world that speaks lies, that tells us lies and tells us things that are to their benefit, but are not to the people's benefit, or not according to Yahweh's word. And so it's continuing the blindness. And why did the blindness occur? Isaiah 48, verse 17. "If only," let's see, no, backing up, verse 17, I was in 18 there. Verse 17, Isaiah 48, "Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go." Which way is that? The way of Yahweh, his way. He tells us what's right versus what's wrong. He tells us what leads to life and what leads to death. He tells us to choose life. And what are people doing? They're choosing death. Verse 18, "If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off nor destroyed from my presence." And of course, we get into some of these areas which talk about the divorcing of Israel. And that's all that some preachers want to teach, that Yahweh's done with Israel, and they don't consider Romans 9, 10, and 11, which talk about, because Paul understood, he talked about the grafting in process of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the wild olive branches going back into the olive tree, And there will be others who will be gathered too, be accepted, just as anciently foreigners were accepted, as long as they kept the law. There's one law for Israel and one law for the stranger that sojourned with them. And so that's expected even of us today, whether we are thinking we're Israelite or not. It doesn't really matter. I mean, we don't make this a skin color type issue. We have some history, we look at it, but ultimately Yahweh is grafting in people into Israel. And we understand that the majority of who he's concerned for is Israel, but he's accepting those that you know, ask and knock and seek, as the word tells us. And the mercy, the loving kindness, the forgiveness is there in Yahweh and in Yahshua. And up on the stake, Yahshua said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." And so forgiveness is coming, but the awakening has to take place. Jeremiah 16, starting in verse 14. Jeremiah 16, 14 through 19. "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when it will no longer be said, 'As Yahweh lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As Yahweh lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he has banished them.'" Where'd they go? They've been banished. They're in the nations. They make up the nations. "For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares Yahweh, and they will fish for them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt for them. From every mountain and every hill and from the cleft of rocks, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. I will first doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations." Does Yahweh sound happy about the people's doings, their works? No. "O Yahweh, my strength," verse 19, "Yahweh, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of distress. To you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, 'Our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood, futility, and things of no profit.'" They're going to wake up, and they're going to see the error of their ways. And we right now have been called out, and we've seen the filthiness in our lives and the righteousness of Yahweh. And we desire that, and we walk in that as we strive to overcome ourselves, our flesh, our past, which likes to hang on like molasses. But we've been given a spirit to strengthen us, to help us to overcome. And we have the hope of salvation in Yahshua and the redemption that is coming for all those that love Yahweh and do His will. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, again, we're looking at some reasons for why the tribulation is coming, because Yahweh doesn't do things without reason. Jeremiah 16, verse 10, "Now it will come about when you tell this people all these words that they will say to you, 'For what reason has Yahweh declared all this great calamity against us?'" Could this be a little bit of instruction for us as well, that we need to be ready to have an answer for the people who maybe, if we see the tribulation in our life, they're going to ask, "Why is this all happening? You know, I wasn't raptured, so I know the preacher man didn't tell me what was right, because I did everything that I was told to do, and yet here I am. What reason has Yahweh declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity and what is our sin? You know, didn't he, you know, do sin so that we didn't have to do sin? And, you know, all these nonsensical things that are brought up about how we don't have to obey Yahweh. It's nonsense. What is our iniquity, or what is our sin which we have committed against Yahweh or Elohim? Then you are to say to them, it is because of your forefathers and you have forsaken me, declares Yahweh, and have not followed, or you have followed rather, other deities. Anything that we put in front of us and the Father becomes an idol for us. And the world is full of idols right now. They don't think in terms of, idol worship like this, but they're bowing down to their Maseratis and their other things that they have in their lives, which take them away from serving the Father. And yet they may think that they serve the Father if they go to the Crystal Cathedral, on Sunday and, fellowship a little bit or have some social gathering, hear a message that's all fluffy and good and nice. But this is not fluffy and good and nice, what we're reading today. I mean, some of it is, the coming kingdom and the good news about people waking up. But what it's going to take to wake up the world is terrifying. Not necessarily terrifying for us, but you see what is coming, and it's all the cities are taken out, essentially. It says you followed other mighty ones. You followed other things and not Yahweh. You've served them and bowed down to them. But me, they have forsaken and have not kept my law. And it comes down to his law. What does he say? His instruction. Simple. But yet people are blinded and they can't see and they can't hear. Jeremiah 50, verse 4. In those days and at that time, declares Yahweh, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah. I mean, if we need clarification on who we're talking about here, we're talking about all 12 tribes of Israel. And they will go along weeping as they go, and it will be Yahweh their Elohim that they will seek. They weren't seeking him before. And this has happened in the past, but it's going to happen in the future on a much grander scale than it ever has. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have become lost sheep. Who did Joshua come for? Who did he send the disciples out to? Their shepherds have led them astray. Still happening today. They have made them turn aside on the mountains, and they have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place, mountain of Yahweh. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 30 through 31. When you are in distress, Jeremiah 4, 30 through 31. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to Yahweh your Elohim and listen to his voice. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to, and you know how many you've talked to, and we talk to in general that just are. I mean, I've had dreams where the person is just, I've been trying to help because he says he wants to serve the Father, and he goes to, do good deeds and such, but he doesn't understand even the importance of Yahweh's name, and in general, people do not. And his laws and his ways. And yet, it's throughout Scripture. Let's go over to Revelation 7. I mean, this is one of the most encouraging areas of Scripture that I've read as of late, and I like going over it again and again because it should be encouraging for all of us. and helpful for us to understand what is happening and to encourage us and know that that all the people that don't hear us now will hear in the future, I think. And this attests to that that idea. Revelation 7 and starting in verse 9, after talking about, I think we're looking at the saints at the first part of this chapter. But in verse 9 it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes of people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." Now, they're white robes, but there's a difference between just white robes and white linen robes. But beyond that, goes on and says, "And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our Elohim who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." They're acknowledging Yahweh is Elohim, and they're acknowledging the Messiah. They're acknowledging it here. This is in the future. They're not acknowledging it now. And for further evidence, we'll see how this closes. But it says, "Salvation to our Elohim who sits on the throne, to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped Elohim, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our Elohim forever and ever. May it be so. Then one of the elders who answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My master, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, the day of Yahweh, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of Elohim, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And they who sit on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd," will be, future tense, "and will guide them," future tense, "to springs of water, of life." Yahweh is our shepherd right now. Yahshua is our master. He's leading us. We've been given a portion of that water, the living waters, in our lives. It says, "And Elohim will wipe every tear from their eyes." And ultimately, that's coming for all of us. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, going through verse 8. "So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, and all the nations where Yahweh has, your Elohim, has banished you, and you return to Yahweh and obey him with all your heart." Do you see what's happening here? This is a section of scripture in which the covenant is being established. The people are receiving the instructions, and they're saying, "Yes, we will do all that Yahweh says." And Yahweh's saying, "You're not going to do all that I say. You're eventually going to walk away from me. You're going to sin against me, and you are going to be divorced from me." He's telling them from the beginning what is going to happen. "So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, and all the nations where Yahweh has banished you." You're going to banish us? Wait a minute, we're now accepting of you. You're going to banish us? That's what's being said here. "And you return to Yahweh your Elohim and obey him with all your heart and your soul and according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then Yahweh your Elohim will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you." Have they been restored from the nations? No, not yet. But that process is starting in a small way, even with us. Since Acts chapter 2, it says, "Have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your Elohim has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there Yahweh your Elohim will gather you." Whose doing is this? It's Yahweh's, ultimately. The glory belongs to him. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there Yahweh your Elohim will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Yahweh your Elohim will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Yahweh your Elohim will inflict all these curses on your enemies and all those who hate you and persecute you, and you shall again obey Yahweh and observe all of his commandments, which I command you today, because the law will be written on the heart. And we have a desire, a great desire, to do his will and not our own. Doesn't mean we'll slip up at times. Doesn't mean that we are done with his flesh. But as the Apostle Paul said, you know, who's going to save, you know, this wretched man that I am? Yahshua, ultimately. Because we're looking for a change to come in which this mortal body will be put off and will put on immortality. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 16. And thinking about his commandments in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 30. And that I command you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. Keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that Yahweh your Elohim may bless you in the land where you are entering into to possess it. You know, this is emphasized so much. Why is Abraham called a man of faith? Why is he called faithful? He is faithful with the commandments. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 26, I think it is. No, it's Genesis 5 and 26. And many of us know these scriptures by heart and refer to them, and evidently this is, okay. Must be 25, verse 6. 26, verse 5. I'm sorry. 26, verse 5. This is why it's good to review, so we can get these in our minds and have them ready to pull out. I mean, we remember the scripture, what it says, but the chapters, verses sometimes fail us. Genesis 26, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And for anyone new listening to this, this is before the law is given at Mount Sinai. And so what are we talking about? We're talking about eternal laws that Abraham knew. And of course, he knew Yahweh's name. As Abram, he built an altar and called on Yahweh's name. But people will refer to Exodus 6:3 and other areas and try to wash that memory out and say, well, the people didn't know Yahweh's name, so why do we think we need to know his name? And it's evil. It's from Satan. It's satanic, just as disobedience to Yahweh is satanic. And people don't want to hear that, but you know what does 1 John what does he have to say? What does John have to say about that? 1 John 3 and verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So it's defined. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, or the penalty thereof, and in him there is no sin. Whose steps do we walk in? And so we're walking sinlessly. We are to walk sinlessly. No one abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. Why would he say that? Because the deception was already going on. Peter told the people there were unlawful men, wicked men, ones who broke through the restraint of the law, teaching people out of Paul's writings that the law is done away with. That's happening today. And they twist the rest of the scriptures. It's just exactly what was going on at that time with some, and is just multiplied to where you can't turn to the left or the right without seeing wickedness around and false teachers. It says, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. And Jim, you defined righteousness today from Scripture, which is important. Just as he is righteous, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The son of Elohim appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Sin. Sin is a transgression of Yahweh. So, you know, whose side do you want to be on? It's important that we understand these things, and it's important to understand why Yahweh has to do the things that he's going to have to do. And he's going to have to shake the nations to their feet, or to their knees, rather, and take them off their feet. Let's go into Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. You know, we're talking about Abraham keeping Yahweh's commandments, and of course Joshua kept Yahweh's commandments. So beginning in Adam and Eve, we're told to follow in his instructions, follow in his ways, not to do that which is wrong in Yahweh's sight. Haggai 2, 6 through 9, for thus says Yahweh of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Now, you know, when we look at Haggai, we're looking at the first prophet to be speaking after the Babylonian captivity. He's actually prophesying about the temple being rebuilt, coming to a completion. And that hasn't happened. But here that didn't happen at this time that this was written. He's prophesying about that. Now, this is a prophecy within this prophecy. So it's an interesting point to note, verses 6 through 9. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and will fill this house with glory, says Yahweh of hosts. So is there going to be a temple in the kingdom? You better believe it. It's prophesied. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares Yahweh of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says Yahweh of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares Yahweh of hosts. And of course, Joshua is coming back with a rod of iron to ensure peace, because there has to be rule and law for peace to take place, and it has to be enforced. Hosea 3 and verse 5. You know, Hosea gets into the idea of, you know, Lo Rama, Lo Ami, having Hosea take a prostitute and describe the children of Israel in a very way, you know, real way of what they were doing. They were going out with prostitutes themselves. In verse 10 of Hosea 1, it says, towards the end there, you are not my people, or it is said, you are not my people. As beforehand, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living Elohim. the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. This is not just here. This is in other areas of Scripture, which talks about Yahweh taking the house of Ephraim and the house of Judah in Ezekiel 37 and putting them in his hand in Joshua. This process is already starting, has already started. But Hosea 3 and verse 5 talks about redemption. It says, afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek Yahweh, their Elohim, and David, their king. And you know, we know David is going to be in the kingdom. And they will come trembling to Yahweh and to his goodness in the last days. So the time period for us is given. Hosea, salvation. Isaiah, salvation of Yah, or Yah's salvation. In Joshua, Yahweh's salvation. This is good news. This is what Yahweh has for his people. But they first have to repent. They first have to turn to him and seek his forgiveness. And so we are grateful to be given the understanding that we've been given. But we recognize Israel is throughout the nations here. Hosea 8 and verse 8. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations, like a vessel in which no one delights. They're really not recognized. And, you know, there are other areas of that talk about Israel's glory will fade. If we think in terms of what's going on today, Great Britain is no longer great. America has fallen far from how it started out. And the world in general is in deep, not only trouble, but deep in their sins. And that's why they're in deep trouble, because Yahweh is not going to put up with it forever. I suppose we could mark Ezekiel 36:19 along with this, because it talks about Israel in the nations now. Ezekiel 37, already mentioned, you know, Yahweh putting Israel together in his hand. And there is one area there, though, I would like to take a look at. Ezekiel 37. In 15 through 19, it talks about that stick, the two sticks being written on and being put in Yahweh's hand. But go down to verse 26, Ezekiel 37:26, and we'll read through 26 and through 28. It says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Notice the wording forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies Israel. When my sanctuary is in their midst forever. This is future. And for me to see Israel emphasized just gives depth to the understanding that I did have concerning Israel. Yahweh is serious about his children, and his children are Israel. But he's given a way for others to also worship him and to come in and be gathered together. Ezekiel 39 and verse 7. Let's close out with this. You know, Joshua glorified Yahweh, spoke of his name to the disciples, started that process. But it's going to become very clear for everyone in the future. Ezekiel 39 and verse 7. My holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One, in Israel. Speaking of the land, but among the people, Israel, because the promise is he's going to gather them. And that process has already begun. But a greater fulfillment of that is yet ahead of us. May we be useful in Yahweh's hand for that time ahead, if it is his will. Hallelujah.